Well, friends, it is so good to be home. I was on the road, you know, Willie Nelson singing on the road again. Last week, I missed the church family. I was listening to great podcasts while I drove, but driving a U-Haul alone all the way from Victoria is a long process. But I had a wonderful week. I had people encourage me this week, saying they were praying for me, thinking of me, and I had a wonderful week. I was packing boxes with my daughter and drinking tea and playing with my granddaughter. More than anything, I didn't really work. I was just playing with my granddaughter. And it was wonderful for me. It was a great change of pace, and it was good. And as I came home, I was glad to be home. My little grandma used to say, "It's good to go away, but it sure is good to come home." And it is true. I am glad to be home. True belief in Jesus will always produce genuine worship of him. Listen again to the words of John chapter 9. We saw these last time we were here. We always come back to the Gospel of John, has been our practice during the weeks of communion. And as we share communion again this morning, we will see another picture of Christ from the Gospel of John. But remember, we saw in chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he found him and said, remember, it was the man born blind. And after Jesus healed him, he finds him, and Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is verse 35 in chapter 9 of John. And he answered, the man who is now healed of his blindness answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." What a powerful description. He just made it possible for him to see Jesus. His eyes were opened. And I pray ours will be this morning as well again. "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Remember, we've been studying in the book of Exodus over the last 8 sermons. The Lord appears to Moses, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And remember what happens is God reveals himself to Moses. Moses quickly bows his head towards the earth and worships. Let me say this again. True belief in Jesus will always produce genuine worship of him. We've already seen this in John's gospel in this last chapter, and we will see it again. There are those who are moving towards Jesus, like this man born blind who was healed and his eyes were opened. And when he understands who Jesus is, he bows in worship. But there are also those who are moving away from Jesus, moving away from the truth, and they end up being blind. In John 9, if you're not there yet, turn in your Bibles to verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." It is amazing, isn't it? Those who should have seen, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, are moving into the darkness, further and further away from understanding who Jesus is. We already know this in verse 24. The religious leaders said, "We know that this man is a sinner." And by the time they come to the end of chapter 40, they ask this question. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these words and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the question our world is asking. If you would question someone's spiritual understanding or their purpose, their meaning of life, how they've defined what is real meaning, they would say, "You don't think I am blind?" That's the question the Pharisees ask. Are we also blind? And really, it's not up to us to answer that question. But in our verses today, Jesus answers that question. What is blindness? Then there's the man who was born blind, who is coming to the truth and is coming to greater faith. And what a beautiful thing in this passage is, as he sees and understands, and again, Jesus explains it even more. As a Christian, we will see Jesus as he is, revealed in God's word, and we will worship him. Because when we worship Jesus, we are worshiping God. Christian belief is more than just agreeing with facts about him. We do not just accept a list of details and the reality of who Jesus is, like the demons or like religious or secular people or any who would have a false spirituality. It is amazing, isn't it? People who try to be spiritual without the Spirit. They don't recognize God, but they somehow believe they can be spiritual. No, you can be deep, you can be thoughtful and reflective, you can be all those things, but you have to believe in the spiritual world. That we are not just material beings, that God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The question that the Pharisees asked Jesus at the end of chapter 9 is a question for us this morning. You don't think that I am blind too, do you? Many people will agree that Jesus is a great moral example. His teachings were kind. He was altruistic. Especially his commands that you should love your enemies. Many would say, well, he's kind of like Gandhi. He has a benevolent character, but they will not worship because it's not true belief. I think that's what our passage is teaching us this morning. A true follower of Jesus will actually love him, will actually worship him as God. The Bible uses the word to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This we do as followers of Jesus. Now, we know that we are still sinful. We are broken followers of Jesus. We struggle to love those even that we love with all our being. We know our weakness. A true Christian does not think they're better than anyone. They know the weakness of their greatest need, and God's power is made perfect in weakness. A true Christian actually loves Jesus and worships him like the man born blind. We're not trying just to be good without him. We are trying to walk with him. And so this morning, I invite you to pray with me that these words would begin to capture our heart and soul and mind and produce this very love for God and worship that he is calling us to. Would you join me in prayer? Kind Father, we confess that we do love those that are the closest to us. You have put love in our hearts for each other in this church family. We sometimes struggle with each other, but we love each other. We love our own families and those closest to us, our friends, our spouses. But we do so imperfectly. I love Leona with all my heart, and yet I do so imperfectly, often putting myself ahead. Father, will you walk with me? Will you help me? We are before you in this moment. As a church. And we simply say, for those who know you, We honestly say we love you, Lord, but we do so so imperfectly. Will you walk with us? Will you help us? We truly believe and we worship you. Help this worship to grow as we love you and know you. And now as we turn to the words of John's gospel in chapter 10, I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes so that we will see the truth clearly, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that we will hear the very words of Jesus, that we would be the sheep who hear his voice and follow him. Father, would you do this? Reveal and speak, Lord. We love you, we worship you, we serve you. Would you speak, Lord? For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together John 10, verse 1 to 21. You can follow in your Bibles. These are the very words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out, and when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees wolves coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There is again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In order for us to understand Jesus' words here, we have to understand the context that Jesus is directly connecting this conversation to the message he just shared in chapter 9 of John's gospel. We have to remember that the numbers were not there in the original text. They're more than 1,000 years after the gospel of John was written, somebody added the numbers in the chapter. When John wrote these words, he didn't stop at the end of chapter 9 and take a break and go get a snack and then come back and start his pen and say, chapter 10, what am I going to say? Oh yeah, truly, truly. No, he's carrying on. This is exactly the ongoing conversation the continuous conversation from chapter 9. He's still answering the same question. In chapter 9, the Pharisees say, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt now. But now that you say, 'I see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you." He's still speaking to the Pharisees. He's still answering their question. It's really important that we understand this. He is actually revealing that they are blind, but even more, that they are not his sheep because they do not follow him. And if you were to answer this, ask this question from your own heart, "I am not blind also, am I?" Jesus answers the question, "Are you following me?" to reveal whether you are his sheep or not. But they are revealing that they're blind. In fact, chapter 10, verse 1 to 6 is Jesus is speaking to them again, and he is talking at the end of verse 6. He's using a figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. They are blind. They don't understand. Now, in verse 1 to 6, Jesus uses two pictures. Can you see it? It's the picture of a door and a picture of a shepherd. Let me just read it again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, and when he's brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for he knows his, they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The idea of the door and the shepherd that Jesus reveals here at the beginning is a very familiar idea to the Jews, to the people of Jesus' hearers of the first century. What they did is there were multiple families that would gather their sheep together at night, and they would put them into a common pen. They would hire a gatekeeper. Often it was just one of the shepherds, and they would take turns doing it, but there would be a gatekeeper who, by agreement, would watch all the sheep from all these families. When one family would send their shepherd to the pen to collect their sheep and take them out to the pasture, this gatekeeper would know who, by arrangement, had their sheep in the fold. He would recognize them, and he would give them access to their own sheep. They weren't his sheep, he was just a gatekeeper. Only the shepherd from one of these families was given access. They had to get through the door. They had to get past the gatekeeper. Now, if they were sheep rustlers or thieves or robbers, like verse 1 describes, they would climb in and find another way. They would steal sheep. And they didn't care about the sheep. They were intending to eat the sheep. We know that Jesus is using this picture as a lesson. Verse 6 says it's a figure of speech. He's saying it directly to the Pharisees. The idea is something that was already something they were aware of. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 34, God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, something that the Pharisees would have truly understood, this understanding of religious leaders and spiritual leaders in Israel, that they were supposed to be the shepherds. They were supposed to be the ones that cared for the sheep. And here Jesus is exposing to them that they themselves were the thieves and the robbers. Listen to the words of Ezekiel 34. "The word of the Lord came to me." This is Ezekiel, verse 1 in chapter 34. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, The injured you have not bound up, the strain you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and with harshness you have ruled them. Must have been in the ears of those who heard. They knew what Jesus was doing. He was talking about false shepherds. Ezekiel goes on, and the picture gets bleaker and bleaker. Therefore, you shepherds. Well, first of all, he says they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Do you remember Jesus using these words in Luke 19? He looks over Jerusalem and he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. They had shepherds. They had religious leaders who were supposed to shepherd them, but it was as if they didn't have a shepherd. Jesus is quoting the words here of Ezekiel because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth. There was none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but my shepherds have fed themselves. The shepherds have fed themselves and not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the sheep feed shall the shepherd feed himself. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and has been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from the places they've been scattered. I will bring them from out all the people. I will feed them on the mountains. I will feed them in good pasture. I myself will be a shepherd to my sheep. That's verse 15 of Ezekiel 34. I will seek the lost. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them in justice. And then you come down to the end of Ezekiel 34 and verse 22. And the Lord is still speaking. He said, I will rescue my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up one over them, one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This Old Testament prophecy by the prophet Ezekiel is saying three major messages to us. False shepherds will be removed and will be replaced. And God himself will come to care for and be the true shepherd of his people. But then, that's verse 15, I myself will be a shepherd of my sheep. And then in verse 23, he says, David will be a shepherd of my sheep. So which is it? Is it God himself who will be a shepherd? Or is it David or the son of David? David has already been dead for many years by the time Ezekiel gives this prophecy. It is not possible. It's either God or this leader of Israel. Until Jesus comes, the son of David, the son of God. And when Jesus comes to this place, and the Pharisees are blind and they can't understand in John 10, Jesus declares to them, to answer the question, are we also blind? He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy I am God himself who has come to shepherd my sheep. I am the son of David, the Messiah. And then Jesus says in verse 3, the sheep will recognize it. They will hear the voice. Look at John 10, verse 3. To him, the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. What a wonderful phrase. They are his sheep. There's a number of implications. One of them is that not all of the sheep in the fold actually belong to the Father. In Ezekiel 34, this sheepfold, these shepherds, he's talking about his people Israel. And he's speaking directly that not all those in Israel are his sheep. And he comes into the fold. And as the true shepherd, he speaks. And those who are his will hear his voice and they will recognize. And their blindness will be removed. And they will believe and they will worship. They will hear the voice in verse 3, my own sheep, I will call them by name, and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, do you see it? What a wonderful phrase. It's not up to us to decide. Jesus is not trying to convince them. He's just exposing who really is his and who is not. Those who are his will hear his voice. They will believe. And they will know his voice. That's verse 4. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? The very next phrase, for they know his voice. The reason is that they will believe and understand because they know who he is. They will know his voice, and he will bring them all out. They will hear the voice of Jesus. Now, in our world, there's many voices. There are many ideologies, philosophies, religions that you can follow. But those who are true Christians, the sheep of the Father, those who are his own, will hear his voice and follow him. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. That's verse 5. They will not follow the voice of a world that is clever in its way of discrediting the true shepherd. They will not follow the voice of religious leaders that will take them away from Jesus. They will hear the actual voice of the shepherd. What Jesus is doing in John 10, verse 1 to 6, is the very thing that he is describing. He is speaking. And his voice is being heard by these very Pharisees. And what happens in verse 6? They don't hear his voice. They don't understand. The very thing Jesus is describing is actually played out, and they don't know what he's talking about because they are not his sheep. Then in verse 7, till the end of our passage, Jesus picks up both of these ideas, the door and the shepherd. Look how verse 7 begins. So Jesus again said to them, they don't understand, so Jesus is going to make it even clearer. And we know that there's more than just the Pharisees here, because at the end of the chapter, in verse 19, 20, pardon me, at the end of our verses in 19, 20, and 21, there's many who are with them. And there's a mixed response to Jesus. But Jesus is giving even more information. In verse 7 to 10, he's talking about the door. He gives them the two pictures of the door and the shepherd. In verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. And he's explaining it in verse 7 to 10. But then look at verse 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd. In verse 16 at the end, there is one shepherd. And we will see that he takes both of these pictures and explains it clearly. But the real question for us is exactly what Jesus did with the Pharisees in verse 1 to 6. He is doing in this exact moment, in this very room. You will hear the very voice of God. Will you hear the shepherd? Will you follow the shepherd? My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Verse 7 to 10, he begins with the door. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And there's so much here that we could look at. Jesus' self-description, like the description we have in Exodus 34, "My name is the Lord, Yahweh, I am." Jesus picks this up again. But he's the door of the sheep. And he describes that those who will enter through the door, why does he use the picture of the door? Because the idea of a door is an actual idea of entrance. You can see it in verse 1. Who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. You have to come through the door. It's the entrance he's focusing on. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door. He's talking about the shepherds, but the idea is entrance. And that's verse 9, isn't it? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, the test of the true sheep, and the only way to enter is through the one shepherd, is through Jesus. What does it mean to enter through Jesus? It's the very thing he's been saying in verse 1 to 6, that they will listen to his voice, that you will believe and you will follow, that you will be one of his sheep. It's the very same thing from chapter 9, verse 35. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? In verse 37, in 38, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. And we can't jump ahead. I wish we could, but if you did, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. What it means to enter through the door is to believe, to hear the voice, the call, the invitation of the shepherd, and to follow, to believe, and to worship. Now look at verse 9. Jesus promises two things in this verse. If anyone enters, two things. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then Jesus goes on to describe that he will give them life. The thief comes only to steal and kill, but I have come that they might have two things, life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. I think he's describing the same thing, that they will be saved and they will go in and out of the pasture with the shepherd, that they will have this abundant life and relationship with the shepherd, that they will be saved, they will come to life, and then they will experience eternal life. Now, there are those who would have us understand that it means some kind of material blessing. You will have an abundant life, an overflow of all kinds of things, which is somewhat ridiculous if you read the rest of Jesus' ideas in the Gospels. In Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus says, life does not exist in the abundance of things. And he doesn't say the abundance of things, does he? He says the abundance of life that doesn't end. I think he's talking about eternal life. And when he describes it here, it's provision. You would go out with the shepherd and you will have nourishment in the pastures and provision. And if it's not just things, it's something internal. It's this nourishment of our souls with the shepherd, eternally with the shepherd. We are his sheep, and this is the idea that he will bring them out. He will bring them to himself. They are his sheep. The Pharisees will not enter through the door of Jesus. This is the very thing that Jesus said in John 14, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And here Jesus is saying the same thing. He's using a different picture, the door that you must come through. He's describing those who came before him in verse 8 as being thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. Those who are his listen to him. Jesus is describing you must enter through the door. But he goes on to describe not just the door, he describes himself as the good shepherd, the one who is promised by God, that those who are thieves and robbers come to kill and destroy. He describes it further in verse 11 and onward, that he's the good shepherd, and he does the very same thing. Just like he compared those who are thieves and coming to steal and kill, he describes those who are false shepherds. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. Again, this powerful idea of ownership. These are his sheep. A hired hand sees the wolf and runs. He scatters. He flees because he's a hired man and a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is again describing those who are false shepherds. And in comparison, he is saying they won't even risk their lives for the sheep. They won't even, like King David, remember, he would face the wild beasts. But Jesus is saying more here. He's not just willing to risk his life to take on the wild beasts. Jesus is intentionally laying down his life. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's why he is the good shepherd. Those who are hired hands care nothing for the sheep at the end of verse 13. Jesus is saying, I care for the sheep enough to lay down my life. In John 15, one of the greatest statements of Jesus about giving his life is, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life. What is amazing is, in these verses, Jesus is describing that he will lay down his life for the sheep, and then the sheep will be without a shepherd. Great. Let's kill the shepherd and then we can have all the sheep we want. Let's destroy the shepherd and then we can have a feast. But there's two reasons why Jesus does this, and he's not like the hired man. He is not abandoning the sheep. The first reason he does it is this is how he brings the sheep to himself. This is how he comes into the pen and gives his life to bring them to the fold. He gives his own life for the sheep. And the Father commanded it. It says five times in these verses he lays down his life. In verse 11, at the end of verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life. The end of verse 15, I lay down my life. In the end of verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. In 18, I lay down on my own accord. At the end of 18, I lay it down. Jesus, this was the purpose from the very beginning. And the first reason is this is how he brings out his sheep to himself. And we know that's the case because he reveals himself to the sheep and then they follow him. And this is where we'll be in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I will give them eternal life. But there's another reason. And the second reason is that Jesus does not remain in the grave. He does not abandon his sheep. He gives his life and he takes it up again. The most important part here is Jesus is declaring that he has the authority to do so in verse 18. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. The question comes back to us. You don't think I am blind, do you? Jesus answers it. Jesus declares who he is. And those who are his sheep will hear his voice, and they will believe, and they will follow. Jesus, this morning, is declaring to you, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep, and I will take it up again. And here is the bottom line. Do you believe? Probably even greater evidence or answer to that question is, do you worship? Let's pray. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you will again perform the miracle of opening blind eyes. That you will let us see and believe and worship. Father, we are humbled by these words. Jesus himself here in our presence speaking, hearing his voice. Jesus, thank you that you are the door. That by laying down your life, you made a way for us to be brought in with you. You are speaking, and your sheep hear your voice. That you are calling your sheep by name. Lord, if there are any here that don't know you, I pray that in this moment, in the kindness of your Spirit, you would speak their name. Let us hear your voice, that we would know you and follow you, and we receive this promise that you will give life eternal, soul-satisfying, abundant life. We began this sermon by praying that we love you and we follow you and we worship you and we do so imperfectly. Will you walk with us and will you help us? Be our shepherd. We surrender to you. Fill our hearts with the joy of abundant life as we worship you in communion. In the strong name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.